Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Establish us in your word. And Father, this morning as we come before you, we come once again to the feet of Jesus. He is the master teacher. He is the teacher above all else. And Father, every other man or woman pales in comparison to Jesus. Every other minister and everyone in the Bible, Lord, of the wonderful great men of God and great women of God in the Bible and in church history, pales in comparison to Jesus. For he is in it a Pharisee of 10,000. And, O Lord, he is the lily of the valley. He is a bright and morning star. And we ask, O God, that as we look into your word, that Jesus will be manifest in our lives as he promised. And that your Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation will pour into our hearts, renewing our understanding and our mind, that we may see and know all that you have for our lives. And cause us, Lord, to understand your word, to see things in your word that we have not seen before. Only you, O God, can help us and make us understand through your spirit. So pour down your spirit of wisdom and revelation upon our lives, that we may know all the fullness of your calling, the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in Christ Jesus in our lives. And we ask that once again you will always confirm your word with signs following. Cause, O Lord, that your word to be powerful, like a two-edged sword piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word be like a fire in our bones. Let your word, O God, be like a rock that crush every mountain and lay it low. Let your word build our lives. Let your word produce faith and hope within us, O God. And Father, for every breakthrough that we need in our lives, as we hear and hearken to your word, let faith come, O God, upon each one of us. For faith come by hearing and hearing by the word. We extol you and we glorify Jesus. Father, once again, glorify Jesus in our midst. And for all that you do, all that you have done, all that you will do in the coming days, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone say, Amen. Well, last week we did illustrate with how faith comes into our life and how it needs to fill our container of hope, and then it fills our container of assurance in order to give us understanding. Faith comes from God. And there are two kinds of faith. Our human faith, which is a default mode that God has placed when God created man with a spirit. But there is another gift of faith, and that comes from Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's look at some of these scriptures, and we want to revise it in an application way. Because last week's sermon was a bit technical, and we try now to illustrate to make it easy to understand. In the book of Hebrews, where we have taken this teaching from, let's look first again at the definition of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. That's definition 1. And then it says, it is also the evidence of things not seen. That is definition 2. So the first definition tells us that faith is a substance of hope. And hope is necessary by which faith is, takes it and it builds it from that. It is just like you make bricks from clay. You need clay in order to build, make the bricks. And when you want to build anything, you need the material. Hope is a material by which faith becomes a substance. The second definition of faith is that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So some things are invisible, but you need an evidence. And the evidence is not something you could feel and touch outwardly. Because if you can see it, you don't need faith anymore. It's already completed. But the evidence is somewhere on our inside. And that's what the second thing it produced. There is an evidence of an assurance inside us. Like for example, when a lady is expecting a child, a mother is expecting a child, and the mother is pregnant with a child, then the evidence of the child cannot be seen outwardly yet. But slowly the evidence starts coming into the lady's body. And in fact, they nowadays have a pregnancy test. And the pregnancy test is based on a chemical that the lady's body produces the moment an egg is fertilized and it clings onto part of the womb. The body secretes a chemical. Now that chemical can be detected after about 2 weeks or so. It becomes more accurate. It can be detected through a blood test, through a urine test, and it's testing for that chemical. So there's an evidence that the lady is pregnant, even though you can't see the pregnancy yet. In fact, it might take 3, 4, 5 months before you see the pregnancy. But there's an evidence that there's an internal change taking place. And then after some time, the evidence can become quite obvious. But you still can't see the baby yet. By the 8 month, 9 month, the evidence is quite obvious that the lady is expecting. And but you can't really see the child yet. It's still inside the womb. In the same way, the evidence in our life, the secondary stage, is the evidence of faith in our life grows. It began to change the way you think, the way you see, the way you feel. These are the, if I can call it, spiritual chemical changes on your inside. Just like when a lady becomes pregnant, immediately within 2 weeks after the pregnancy, as the egg gets attached to the uterus, the chemical change started. And nobody knows it, but the lady can feel it. Of course, not every lady has a vomiting sensation. Some don't even have any side effects. But these chemical changes are already in the body. In the same way, if faith becomes full in a secondary way, it has to be fullness of hope, then fullness of this assurance, this evidence that is there. There is a chemical change in your soul. There is a chemical change in your thinking. There is a chemical change in all your feelings. The part of us that make us who we are. Who are we? We are. Our personalities come from what we feel, what we think. We express our personalities. And of course, our spiritual belief system. All this affects our personality and the cultural upbringing plus our inherent strengths and weaknesses in our DNA. All this make us as we are. There is a change. When faith cometh, there is a chemical change in our spirit and a chemical change in our soul. Something is different. And that difference grows and grows until it becomes obvious to the people around us. And the people around us will realize, this person not really believes. That means your pregnancy has gone into the 3rd month, 4th month, 5th month. By the time you're ready to give birth, people know, just hanging around you, they know that it's definitely going to happen. Whatever you're believing God for, there is a surety. And that is what we're talking about. In the secondary definition of faith, there is an evidence of things not seen. The evidence or the assurance that is within. And let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6. The first part where faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for, tells us in Hebrews chapter 6. He's talking about hope here. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it starts with verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. So there's a full assurance of hope. And that's how we know that faith is filling us on the inside. That first stage process that we talked about last week is where your hope becomes full and it overflows through our life. And last week we talked about the technical aspects to encourage us. Because some of us thought, well, if you believe, you confess, that's it. It settles it. And it doesn't happen. But a lot of things are happening on your inside. And as you listen to the word is filling your faith and your hope until your hope is full. Then it overflows. And in order to be successful in any venture of faith, we must maintain the fullness of hope. Hope must always be full. The moment there's any damage there, it has an inflow back inside. You need to refill that hope. And so hope needs to reach a place where nothing can rob it. In the book of Romans chapter 4, it speaks about Abraham, how Abraham against hope, hope. In other words, there is an internal thing in him that will never more give up that hope of what God has for him. And his full assurance of hope has been reached. So there's full assurance of hope, stage one. And then Hebrews chapter 10. Full assurance of faith. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. That's the second stage we're talking about. Where it's the evidence is now full on your inside. When the faith becomes full, it doesn't mean that it happened yet. It's just about to happen. And you might have to hold that full assurance of faith for some time before it manifests. Because faith is still the evidence of things not seen yet. And you might have to hold it and hold it for some time until it gives birth. And so there's a full assurance of faith. Let's read the scripture here. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So there we have taken the scripture. Up to now, we haven't really interpreted yet. We just explained what it means. We took Hebrews 11 verse 1, that definition, and show forth that it's a twofold definition, part A, part B. And the part A definition refer to hope, part B refer to the evidence. And then we have linked it, that part A links to Hebrews 6, full assurance of hope. Part B links to chapter 10, full assurance of faith. Where you got the evidence on your inside, you know that this has happened in your life. So there's stage 1, stage 2. Of faith that grows within us. And we illustrated with pouring water on a container that overflows to the second container and then to the third container, which is becoming more visible. Let's use a different illustration now. Let's take faith as a seed. And the Bible did talk about faith as a seed. That's a good allegory used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now these principles are important for any area that you believe God for. You can believe God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. In fact, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 lists all the people in the Bible, in the Old Testament. There's only one reason for their success. They had faith. They had faith. But their faith was nothing compared to the New Testament, which makes the process of faith easier. They had a level of impartation of faith. It is more like the 1 Corinthians 12:1, the gift of faith imparted to them. They still got to hold on. Now, faith still works in the same way, hope and then evidence. It still works in principle, technically, it works the same way. And then in the New Testament, why don't God work in the same way as the Old Testament? Because in the New Testament, whatever the Old Testament is, will be multiplied thousands and thousands of percent.
He wants to multiply. He doesn't just want to have one Abraham, one Moses, one David, one Daniel, one Joseph. He wants to multiply unto every single one who now comes to Jesus can be like a Moses, can be like an Abraham, can be like a Joseph, can be like a Daniel, can be like people who transform the world around them. In the Old Testament, you got only a few. In the New, everyone. So for that process, something has to be made easier. Because if everything is the same, then we will always have one or two men of faith in every generation, that's all. Or women of faith. But God has to make the process simpler, and He did. Jesus has opened the way so that now the impartation of faith can come as from Jesus Himself. He put His faith into our lives when we have the born-again process. And so the faith as a seed in Matthew chapter 17, it says here in verse 20, when they couldn't cast out the demon, they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast the demon out? And Jesus answered, primarily because they lacked faith. And here Jesus says in verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. See, they could be with Jesus for quite long and they still couldn't have faith. And sometimes you could go to Bible school, you could attend church for a long time, but you still don't have faith. You're still clouded with unbelief. We need to know what is causing it so that we can come out from that and learn to grow in faith. In verse 20, Jesus said, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And we already talked about verse 21. But now let's focus on faith as a mustard seed. When you plant a seed into the ground, it does two things. The seed has to put out roots, and the seed has to put out a shoot. So in a way, a tree, a plant, or any area of such growth is a two-way growth. It is a growth downwards into the soil and a growth upwards above the soil. And a tree is only as strong as its roots. If the roots are not deep enough, the tree is weak. And you cannot put that much branches out. Imagine if you got a root that is only 1 foot and try to go 20 feet up. Somebody just lean on it, the whole tree will fall. It has to have a certain depth. There's as much of a tree down there as much of a tree up there. And trees that have grown for hundreds of even 1,000 years, I mean their roots really be spread out. It will be spread horizontally and vertically downwards in order to reach upwards. And the same way when humans build a building, the higher you go, the deeper you must dig. The foundation must be much, much deeper. And that is a principle we cannot escape. There is a two-way growth. So stage one of faith, full assurance of hope, is like the seed of faith taking root in us. Is the rooting of the faith inside hope. And the stronger the roots, then the stronger the hope is. And the other part of the mustard seed growing outward, the shoot become a branch, and the branch continue to bear bigger and bigger stems upwards, is the second stage where it grows outwards, and as a little baby in the mother's womb, it begins to take on shape and it begins to push outwards until one day it's in full term, it pushes up completely. And the child is all ready to grow. The same way a tree has to grow upwards, and both are important, inwards and upwards. So the evidence becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until it manifests into reality. And that's the process of faith. Now, these two due process of faith that takes place
is important. The Bible talks about bearing that when the word, which is a seed, falls on four different type of ground. The first type of ground doesn't have roots. Well, look at the Gospel of Mark and in the parable of the sower and the seed in chapter 4, Mark. See, the seed fall on four different types of ground. Only the last type of ground was fruitful. It says in Mark chapter 4, in verse 14 onwards. So the word comes. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word. So it's like the faith coming into people's life. In verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. Likewise means the first two, the pavement and those on the stony ground, both that doesn't work. It says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So they receive the word. But look at verse 17. They have no root in themselves. They have no roots. The full assurance, they have hope that came into their life. But the hope never grew full. They had no roots and they endure only for a time. When tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And then the other type of ground, they have roots in verse 18. These are the ones sown among thorns. They hear the word. Obviously, they are already growing, so they have roots. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. And then the last ground is the best type of ground. And it's sown, it has roots, and it has fruit. So the second one, it cannot bear fruit. Why? Because something outside is choking it. And it has the roots formed, but something else is necessary for the fruitfulness, the evidence to come forth. So the illustration runs straight through the Bible. And one of the key words that we want to look at is that both sides uses different key words. In the book of Hebrews, let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 6. Full assurance of hope. As we have said last week, from verse 11 to verse 19, the whole illustration is about hope. It speaks about full assurance of hope in verse 11. And then it says in verse 12, do not be sluggish, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Then he talked about Abraham and how he believed in God. And he concludes in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So this full assurance of hope is good because it is an anchor for the soul. The soul begins to be transformed. And the key word that uses it is faith and patience. But here, faith and patience, the word patience comes from the Greek word makrotumia, which is romanized as makrotumia. Now, makrotumia is not the normal word for patience. Tumia more speaks about desires in our life, the fire in our life, from the root word thermos, which means fire. And one of its root form has been used for like anger, explosive. So we talk about the fire inside each one of our life, the passion, the soul part of us. So tumia relates to the soul part of us. Our soul must be transformed. Our soul must be changed in order for faith to take root inside us. And changes chemically. There has to be chemical changes in the soul, as we say, for that part to be successful, for the word to take root. That's the tumia part, the macrotumia. And on the other side of the full assurance of faith, which is the evidence of things not seen, we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says here, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having seen all these examples of faith, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, apparently this is another area of faith, but he says, this faith that we have, we run with endurance. The word endure here is the word that is the normal word for patience, usually translated patience, is the word hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O. Hupomeno. That word is the normal word for patience. And most of the time when you see the word patient, it's from that word. So here on this side, you got faith and patience, there you got faith and patience. But two different types of patience. One is the patience that involves your soul. The other is the patience that involves waiting patiently, actually, for the word to take fruit. You see, two different types of patience. Yes. Wow, you say, learn a lot of tools. Two different kinds of faith, two different types of hope, two different types of patience. There is a patience that is in the soul. And there is a patience that is from the spirit. And this patience, hupomone, is the patience that comes from the spirit. It's like everything is said and done. Having done all, you patiently wait. But what are you patiently waiting for? For the fruit to bear itself. And the word hupomone, meno in that particular verse, meno, M-E-N-O, is actually related to the word mone, which is M-O-N-E, slight differentiation, but that's the word called abiding, which is sometimes also romanized as meno, M-E-N-O. It's the same Greek word abide. And you'll find that word abide in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Jesus says, how many times did he use the word abide in John 15? Many times. Have a look. How many times the word abide? And remember, that is talking about the spirit type of patience, which is a different type of patience. And in John chapter 15, it starts here in verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, meno in me, and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, he can do nothing. If anyone does not meno or abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And then verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask and you will, and whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. So there's a hupomone type of abiding. And the word abide applies to the word abiding in the word. You are letting the word take time to fruit. And you know that some things take time. Just like a fruit tree. A durian might take 7 years. Plant a chili or tomato plant. It's within a year you might see its fruit. And a different type of fruit takes different amount of time to grow. And whatever you're believing God for, it's all settled in your heart. By the time you reach a full assurance of hope, your full assurance of faith, and you reach full assurance of faith, there's a calmness on your inside that can enable you to endure to those areas. And so that's the word type of patience, soul type of patience. Two type of patience. Now both can affect each other, of course, as you know. It can affect each other. And that's why, since we are looking at the word full, F-U-L-L, let us, to make it easier to understand, look at some examples in the Bible. So let's look at some examples of the Bible where they have, Jesus calls them that they have little faith, and other examples where Jesus say, you got great faith, or you're full of faith, right? Fair illustration. So let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let's see some Bible examples of what caused
the problem of not things not being full, whether it be full assurance of hope or full assurance of faith. In the end, you could be full assurance of hope, but your faith cannot be full. So full assurance of hope and faith need to be there in our life. Now, to understand that, we look at examples where it's very little. In other words, it's not full. And that may help us understand how there is a chemical change in your soul and in your spirit. Your spirit man is different when you got more faith. Someone who walks in authority, who knows they got authority over sickness and disease that they pray for, or who has authority, who knows that they know they got authority to cast out demon, will walk and talk and behave differently from someone who does not know that they have it or who doubts. Totally different. It does affect you on the internal side. In your spirit and in your soul, when we use this word, chemically you're different. You're different chemically. And what we are going to analyze is, what is the chemical difference? And we need to quantify what the chemical difference is. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. One of the first places where Jesus speaks about, oh, you of little faith. So we want to look at what caused little faith and see what happens there in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus was preaching a sermon on the mount, and he happened to talk about believing God for things on this earth, or trusting God. And so he says here in Matthew chapter 6, let's start from verse 25 onwards. After he talk about, you shall not serve two masters, you shall only serve God. And then verse 25 he says, Matthew 6 verse 25, therefore Jesus says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What can we learn about little faith from this passage? What is causing that the root on our inside to not grow successfully? The full assurance of hope, full assurance of faith. The faith is not coming forth. Faith is not coming forth. It might be affecting the hope. It might be affecting the initial coming forth, the evidence of faith. The chemical change inside the soul is not successful. The body rejects it. Now, when a chemical change is not successful in the lady's female body who has a fertilized egg, or any stage, the body can actually cause abortion. So I wonder whether people have faith abortions. God keep putting it, they keep aborting it. It never successfully grow. And you could live your whole life wanting to believe in something, and how many times you have aborted the child of your faith, the project of your faith, the thing you're believing God for. How many times have it been having miscarriage? Because you did not allow a chemical change on your inside of your soul and spirit. We must. The only difference is your body just changes to a certain extent. But your soul, you got some level of free will. And our free will must yield to the word. If the word wants to grow, we must give room to the word. And what was causing the little faith here?
the key word that Jesus repeats so many times. How many times did he talk about worry? You see in verse 25, and then he talked about do not worry. Then verse 27, talk about worry again. Verse 28, worry again. And then he says in verse 31, another time the word worry. And then another time in verse 34, the word worry. Two times, in fact, in verse 34. Worrying is destructive to the gift of faith forming in our life. Worrying is a refusal of your soul to chemically change into what God wants. Because some of you say, easier said than done, I'm a champion warrior all my life. Sorry, you have to change. But how do I stop worrying? Well, we will give you the solution afterwards. We need to see two more instances of little faith to seal it into our life. And the other instance is Matthew chapter 14. Now, little at least is better than no faith. But I like to examine the word little because at least it's already in there but not taking root. And rather than it's not there, at least it has come in. But there are reasons why it cannot take off. In chapter 14 is a story of Peter walking on water. He was successful at first. And he went from great faith to little faith in a split second. You say, can that happen? You mean faith is in that manner? It is only in that manner when it has not been exercised long. As you know, things take root and they grow branches. And when the root is just freshly formed, a plant can be easily pulled out. In chapter 14, they were there in a boat and everyone doubted whether it was Jesus. And so Peter tested it by saying to the Lord, since Jesus was already walking on water, they were in the boat, they saw Jesus coming, and the time was between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And somewhere in that slot of time, in the fourth watch of the night, Peter says, Lord, in verse 28, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. See, if the Lord didn't command, he cannot walk. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He cannot say, hey, Jesus walk on water, let me go and walk on water and choo, go straight down. He still needed the word. So Jesus needs to say, he can do it, then he can, because there's no Bible promise that he can act on in the Old Testament that say he can walk on water. This is something new, so you're going to need a brand new word. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word. And so Jesus needs to give the word. And Jesus, sometimes when he gives the word, he don't need long, long words. In fact, he only say one word. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus just says, come! Whatever way he said. Jesus could have said, come! Whatever way. But one word was delivered. Now, we all encourage you in this year and throughout the fast to meditate on the word. So some of you say, wow, I'm reading. Wow, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Why? Because sometimes, by perchance, when you read an abundance, one or two sleep inside. Because there's so much hindrance. One or two sleep inside to our spirit. But it is good because when we read, you know, there's more quantity. And that quantity assures you that more is built into you. And but actually all you need is one verse. But it will be quite boring reading one verse for 2 hours. I don't know whether any one of you have tried it. Anyone read one verse for 2 hours? I have tried one verse for 24 hours. Long, long ago. Before I came up with my meditation file. That one verse was Mark 11, 23, 24. And I put it into the tape recorder too, so that even when I nod out to sleep, I also was hearing it. That one verse. And because when I look back, I say, I'm not sure. Because these are beyond your thinking and mind. How much has entered into me. But it's important. Because that process, as I say, is hidden from even our conscious mind. It's something taking place on our inside. And then I encourage quantity. Why? Because you need faith for many, many areas. And it's just like food. The Word of God is like food. And you need the proteins, you need carbohydrates, you need different things. And different parts of the Word produce different things in our life. So here is the word, calm, one word. And Peter got up and he started walking to Jesus. Now, because there was an actual result and an actual miracle, faith was working. And as we all know, faith has to be full in order for it to work. So you could assume that at the first instant when he obeyed, faith was operating. And he was actually walking towards Jesus. The only thing the Bible never mentioned was how many steps he took. It could have been 20 steps, 30 steps, depending on how far Jesus was. Now Jesus must be far enough so that they cannot see him clearly by the moonlight or starlight, if there was a moon. Because they all still did not know that, did not fully believe it was Jesus. Because he still asked the question and said, if it is you, and not some hantu or puntiana, if it's really you, so Jesus needs to be far enough away so they cannot see. Jesus cannot be like just 1 meter from the boat and they look, is it you? You know? So if in the dark of the night and you're in your bedroom and you're 1 meter from your wife and say, is it you? You might get a wake up slap. Of course it's me, dear. And so there was Jesus whom they had walked with him for a long time. Jesus has to be far away. Of course, I don't recommend slapping, right? So, and anyway, that we have here, far away enough that they cannot easily recognize. And we say some distance, you know. And of course, there will be moonlight and starlight, you know. If the moon was not out, but it's starlight. And the sun was not up yet. And then he says, if it is you, there will be many steps, right? Let's assume maybe 50 meters, maybe 100 meters. And let's say that they're all not short-sighted, right? If they're short-sighted, I mean, even 1 meter looks horrible. And let's say they have plenty of good sight, and then they are there. And so there's some distance away. And the other thing is that we know that when Peter was drowning, Jesus was with him in an instant. It didn't say, but Jesus could have run on the water, not just walk on the water. Because the moment Peter was drowning, he has only enough time to say unto Jesus and say, Lord, save me! How long does it take a person to go under? Very fast. And you add the conditions that at that time there was a strong wind and strong waves. Of course, it's going to be fast. And if Peter says, Lord, save me! And Jesus slowly, like Nonya, you know, walking, yes, I'm coming. And even if he walked on water, reached Peter too late, Jesus would have to dive into the water. That would have been a different story in the Bible, Jesus going swimming or diving. No, Jesus never had to do that. So, there are two interpretations. Either Jesus ran very fast and Peter says, Lord save me, and he was some distance, Jesus goes, shoop, or he was translated, shoom, right here before him, before he went down. Or he was nearby. He was quite near. So it's not too far. So Jesus could walk faster. I really cannot imagine Jesus running. Right? Imagine Jesus, 100 meter dash. And to Peter, right? And faster than all these people. So, what's the fastest today? 9.8 seconds or whatever. Now it's less than 10 seconds. So Jesus goes, shoom! But even 9.8 seconds is a long time when you're drowning. It's a long time when you're drowning. You actually only got a few seconds. And I don't think Peter was several times before Jesus came. And remember, he was a fisherman. Most fishermen can swim. Most fishermen can swim. And we know in the Gospel of John that he actually swam. So we know he could swim. So the conditions of the water were such that even champion swimmers are drowning.
So how fast the conditions will be for champion swimmer to even drown? Then you know, it just takes 3 seconds to drown. Because you got undercurrents and all this happening. And it can just pull you in. 9.8 seconds, still too slow. So we assume that he could be quite near Jesus by that time. Which would mean that Peter actually walked a long way. If he was 100 meters away, he could have walked 90 meters. If he was 50 meters away, he actually walked 40 meters. And that's a pretty distance. I mean, from one end of the hall to the other, and I think long ago I measured the RJ45 cable, all you need is about 5 or 6 meters for the wire from that corner to come right to the top here. Less than 10 meters. And to walk along this leg, some of us, we walk 1 meter, 2 meter on water, we already say, you think you're so great. You say, oh, you got it. Peter probably walked 40 meters, 50 meters, 90 meters. The reason I illustrate that is this, that his faith was actually working. So it was not by fluke or something. Not like one step, boom, then he goes down. Or two step or three step, then he starts sinking. But he has to be reasonably close to Jesus for Jesus to reach out and come to him. And so there he was. Jesus said, come! And he was walking. He was caught in the moment. And as he was walking, it could have been Satan, it could be circumstances. And in verse 30, the wind got stronger. And it was boisterous. Fear came in verse 8. He was afraid. And then he started sinking. He began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And that was when immediately, look at verse 31, how fast the Lord reached him. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Here's the second instance of what caused little faith. In the first instance in Matthew 6, you know the key word was the word worry. Too much worrying internally eats up your faith. And now today you all know the reason why sometimes God never answered your belief and faith. You need a solution to get rid of the chemical of worrying. Because it keeps on causing miscarriages in your faith ventures. In this second instant, there was fear. There was fear. It says, he was afraid. But before he was afraid, he saw the wind. So he saw something externally. He was no more focusing on Jesus. He suddenly turned and looked at the waves. And the waves made him afraid. That might be something even beyond your thinking. It just subconsciously stirred up the fear in his life. Fear of the water, fear of drowning. Anyone who has been into the waters or the sea will know that there will be many instances where you might fall inside or you might have a perchance of the wave overcoming you. Peter, who has been a fisherman, who has seen many occasions when the storms were dangerous even for a fisherman or champion swimmer. And he saw the waves. Emotionally, he immediately was affected. And he began to sink. Now notice, he didn't have any wrong confession because he was not saying anything. The only thing he said was, Lord, save me. But as he was walking, you can imagine, let's look at it by the nanosecond, step by step. So let's slow motion it. If only the scripture can pause button. And then you go by small seat. So there he was walking. And then see, well, of course he didn't walk this way. Right? This would be like the Pink Panther. Right? So he was walking normally. And as he was walking, he saw the waves. Jesus was there. Just a side glance. And the waves come up, boom. And his heart became fearful. He was still walking. He didn't know what was going on. But he was still walking. He was aware of the waves coming. And it was when each step as he was walking was going inside the water and not on the water. So there was a point. So we rephrase again. There was a point when his next step actually went into the water. And then the next step go deeper into the water. And the next step go, ah! Then he realized his walking on water venture is not working. At that point, it says, beginning to sing. Now, of course, if it all happened in a split second, you will see, zoom, it goes down. But because we are slowing it down, you could see that he was actually going into the water. And before his whole head was inside the water, he got enough time to say, Lord, save me! And what was happening? There was a change in his thinking. He didn't say any words. It was not the wrong confession that killed him or stopped him walking in water. Internally, what he saw paint a picture. We can see here what caused little faith. The vision of the rough sea. And it caused all manner of reasoning to come to him that he's going to drown. That something was going to happen. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? So we know that there are doubtful thoughts came. The doubtful thoughts came after the external vision. So which came first by the nanosecond? What he saw, then he doubted. And that eat up whatever faith he had. Whatever faith he had crumbled into little faith. Stopped working for him. Faith stopped working. In instant number two, we saw that visualizing and vision is important. Even to maintaining your faith. If for a moment Satan take your eyes to look at the circumstances, your faith could go vroom, right to little faith. Even though it was walking on water before. The sad thing is that for most of us, unlike Peter, we were not actually acting out yet. And it's still growing on our side. We never realized we were already full assurance of faith and we were walking correctly. But can you imagine, if every time you go whoopsh, 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 but whoopsh, but never had a chance, your whole life, 30 years Christian, whoopsh, whoopsh, you will be nothing but like a balloon. You never ever grow into the fullness to manifest. And no matter how full you are of faith, like Peter, enough to walk on water, it can be reduced to little, little, even by the wrong image coming into you that will produce all kinds of doubts. So vision and doubt is the problem here. Then we have in the Gospel of Matthew, let's look at another incident. And this time, let's look at chapter 15. Oh, chapter 15, yes. Then chapter 16, yes. 16. Jesus was out after the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to ask for a sign. In chapter 16, Matthew 16, verse 5. Then when his disciples had come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. Now by that time, they already had a miracle, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or the 7 loaves and a few fish. So they already had seen God's multiplication. But this time they forgot to bring bread when they went to the other side. And in chapter 16 verse 6, Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?
Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Now here he rebukes the disciples for having little faith. All Jesus says is, beware of the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they say, hey, we forgot to bring bread. And look at their reasoning. As if Jesus was saying that when you buy bread, don't buy bread from the Pharisees. After all, they take it literally. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that means their bread is no good. Because their bread is made from their leaven. You got to buy bread that is from another person's leaven. As if Jesus was warning them about the physical leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How dumb can that reasoning be? But yet that's how they reason. Say, hey, we forgot bread. They forgot how unreasonable their reasoning was. You know, if they forgot bread, then if literally to be consistent, they not only should not have brought bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because Jesus says, be careful about their dough. Their dough is not good. Wrong leaven. God, Jesus is not talking about that. And then Jesus rebuked them and said, how many times must I do this miracle before you know that shortage of bread is not a problem? 2 times! And yet they still afraid of shortage. And sometimes Jesus has done wonders. Jesus has provided for you once financially, twice financially. But yet, isn't it true that each time you face another financial crisis, it feels different? It feels like it's all over again. It feels like you never can break through. And you forgot to reason how He has done it before. Or if God has healed you once before, twice before, don't you think God can heal you the 3rd time? So what was the problem in this 3rd instant where their faith was a little? Wrong reasoning. So there is a faith reasoning and there is an anti-faith reasoning. Faith reasons with the word. If He has done it once, He's done it twice, He can do it again. Hallelujah! And how many times in the Old Testament you have that in the Bible? The people of faith always say, God has done it before, He will surely do it again. And they encourage the people. Joshua has seen how many battles, he has seen how the Lord provided. When they went into the land of Canaan, Caleb and Joshua came back and say, our God can do it. And they were among the only 2 spies who did not doubt. And look at the Israelites in the wilderness. God provided manna. God can provide any food they want. God actually was providing the quails in the evening and manna in the morning. So they got meat and they got things. And you know, after that they still complain. They want meat in the morning also. One time meat in the afternoon, not good enough. I want it in the morning too. I want it twice, 3 times. And then God said, okay, I give you so much, you will eat until you vomit one time. You know, that's horrible. But it's the way that they are. And notice how many times they doubted. Remember when they first entered the promised land? No water. And then got water from the rock. And then the 2nd time, no water. Guess what they did? Again complain. Ah, no water. Something is wrong. They do not have to reason that if God has done it once, even once, no need twice, He can do it again. So the problem was, their soul was not chemically changed yet. Their soul always walked as if God has never done it. And whatever He has done 2 times, 3 times, 7 times, it doesn't matter. This is now fresh. Today is today, past is past. Hey, the Bible did say forgetting some things in the past, but the Bible also said remember some things in the past. Remember the good things. You forget the bad things, but you remember the faithfulness of God so that you can go into the future. So the 3rd reason why they have little faith, wrong reasoning. Faith reasons differently. And it is true. When a person does not believe something can be done,
they can come up with 10 reasons why it cannot be done. When a person integrally believes that something can be done, they might come up with 10 ways it can be done. Some of the ways might be beyond economic, some of the way might be beyond technical expertise, but they still will be able to come up with some way for it to be done. It looks at impossibility or difficulty is only in the eyes of the beholder. Yes, beauty is not the only thing in the eyes of the beholder. Impossibility and mountains are only in the eye of the beholder. To the mountain climber, and he look at the mountain, hallelujah! Another place to climb. To the person who has been walking for a long while, he look at another mountain to walk and say, It is in the eyes of the beholder, the valley or the mountain. And why the eyes of the beholder? Because it is depends on the heart of the beholder. The heart of the beholder. You know, people say that beauty is the eyes of the beholder. It's true in a sense. Because some people reckon some things are beautiful and some people are beautiful. Then another person might look and say, ugly. Why? Because inside each one of us is an image of what is good and beautiful. And based on the image, we measure it. It could have come from your default mode, from your mother, your father, or from your friends, or whatever. And then there's a built-up image. And so someone, someplace seems to represent something good that you have experienced before. In some vague shadow form. And you could see some beauty in that person's that person that somebody else cannot. And so it does affect us from the inside. And so we have here that reasoning is affected from the heart and not just affects the heart. It's the heart setting that can affect your reasoning. And when we are aware that you can reason your way into unbelief. And that took place in the Bible in Mark chapter 6. When Jesus went to his hometown, they have heard so much about Jesus. They heard about the miracles. And they could hear his good teaching. But you know what they say in Mark 6? Isn't this the carpenter? Aren't his sisters with us? Don't we know him? Isn't it a small little boy who used to play around? When they don't reason, they could have believed. But they don't want to believe. And they found a reason to justify why they don't believe. Reasons that are not acceptable, only but to themselves. So there is a wrong reasoning and right reasoning. It can cause little faith. Well, we are look at these three case studies. Let's look at people who are full of faith. Right? We look at one extreme, then you need to look at the other extreme. Those with little faith, and those with great faith. Well, Matthew chapter 8 has some. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. And here is the centurion in Matthew 8. And he came to Jesus in verse 5. Matthew 8 verse 5. And the centurion pled with Jesus and said in verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus was willing. He said, I will come and heal. And the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go and he goes. And to another, come and he comes. To my servant, do this and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Never seen such faith. And I say to you, Jesus says, that many will come from east and west and sit together with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now verse 11 is a promise for you too. If you exercise great faith right now on earth, you sit with Father Abraham in the Lord's Supper of the Lamb. Wow. There's a promise for you and I. You need not be an Israelite. You need not even be a Jew. Physically, that is. But because of your great faith in the Lord, while on earth, God honors you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God says, okay, you sit right next to Father Abraham. Oh, hallelujah. Because you surpass everyone in that faith. Well, that's a promise for the next life to come. In verse 10, Jesus says, I have not found such great faith. Why does he have this great faith? What faith? The centurion explained. It came from his life. He was a soldier and a good soldier. Now, part of being in the military is this. You ask no questions. You obey your commands. And he says, when he command a servant, come, go, the servant come and go. Now, in those days, it's even more authoritarian than our time. In those days, if they disobey, they are the judge, jury, and executioner. They can just kill them. They can just kill them. And in a general sense, in our modern armies, that is also there. They are allowed to shoot deserters. Yes, I came across some of your former Singapore trainee, you know, you got your NS and all those things. And then I think the commander, I said, we are discussing about guns. What type of guns they use? And most of the time they say the commander what carries a little pistol. So I said, what's a pistol for compared to the M16 or AK-47? And he says, it's to shoot anyone who runs away. Say, wow, is that? Of course, I'm not sure whether he's telling me a tall story or not, but it says, in a war, people are doing, and your soldiers are running away, anyone else? So, it does, you know, build something. Anyway, here we have that this soldier says, implicit obedience. And he believes it in the spiritual world, and he says, I don't even need you to come to my house. In fact, I count that you're so much greater than me. And as he was a soldier, he expected that Jesus is God. And everything he says goes. Say, if you say it now, it's done. I accept it's done. You say, he's healed! Yes, sir! And he turns around, goes back, he's healed. And Jesus calls that great faith. So what are we learning about great faith here? Great faith does not question the word of God. It accepts and it obeys. However, let me qualify it. Before you recognize it as the word, you got to really make sure it's the word. You can doubt, question, analyze. Okay, before you accept it as a word. But once you cross the barrier, at first it's full assurance of hope. And then the hope builds and it builds into the full assurance of faith. As it's building the full assurance of faith, you need to be sure this is what God actually said. Whether it be a rhema to you personally. So before your venture of faith, before you launch into faith, that's what the Bible did say. No, this Bible teaching is to be balanced. The Bible says faith and a good conscience need to be together so that you don't get shipwrecked, as in the episode of Timothy. You got to clear your conscience first. So the conscience is clear, you really know that this is what God says. If you got any doubt in your conscience or anything, and in today's soldier in our modern times, we also like soldiers with conscience. So if the commander says, shoot innocent people, you'd rather be shot than shoot. So those are soldiers with conscience. Because in today's world, you know, sometimes wrong commandments can come or things against conscience. or things that violate human ethics itself. You cannot shoot an innocent person. And that is why the good guys are having it harder than the bad guys. Why? The bad guy can just shoot everybody. But if a policeman or soldier kills someone, there's always an inquiry to make sure that it's justified. And so, it is good in a way, our ethic standard have come up to a certain extent. And here, it must clear your conscience that the word has affected. You say, is this me? Is this right? Is it the word? But once you pass the stage where you know that is the word, you must never go back again. God says it, and you know that God says it. Unquestioningly, you only look at ways to fulfill God's word. Of course, you do ask God for understanding and all that at different times. But you do it as you are obeying the word. So we learn something about great faith. Great faith just flows shoom, right through. Like the soldier in the military saying, God says it, boom, right through, obedient. And the more we yield to that, the more we find the miracles of God too. But let's look at another case in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 8 was the simplicity of faith. Shum, command and obey. Chapter 15 looks a bit more complex. This is a Gentile shows great faith. In Matthew chapter 15, there was a woman of Canaan. And she came to Jesus saying, in verse 22, have mercy, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And well, then that word could have turned her off. But in verse 25, she came and she worshipped him. She knelt down before him and says, Lord, help me. Remember, Jesus already said no to her, in a sense. But yet, she persisted. And then Jesus said another thing in verse 26. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. I tell you, if the first sentence didn't turn you away, the second will make a normal person walk off, insulted. How dare you call me a little dog? Oh, and you walk off. But when you at a point of desperation, you're completely humble until you're dust. One more person scold you, doesn't make any difference anymore. But she was so desperate, she knew Jesus was the only way, the only key. And she says, yes, Lord, even the little dog eat the crumbs. Look at her. She never gave up. Insulted, not given up. Excluded, only to the house of Israel, not to you. Excluded, insulted, and she's still there. Great faith. And she even agreed with Jesus' argument. It's alright if I'm a little dog. I still get a crumb. And then Jesus says, verse 28, one of the few times Jesus used the word, oh. And here's one. Jesus says, oh, woman. He says, great is your faith. And in my Bible, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed. So what can we learn about great faith? Excluded, insulted, doesn't affect you. What does that speak about our faith level today? Persecuted, tribulation, or give up like a dog, really like a dog with a tail between the legs, go off. Or worse still, the tail chop off. Nothing to wiggle about. Great faith versus little faith. What can we learn from these lessons? And we again outline chemical changes that need to be there. And One of the things about these two people of great faith, when you analyze them, is this. They did not come for themselves. Do you notice that? The centurion didn't come for himself. Nor did this woman. And behind these principles of great faith is principle number one, great love. Great faith comes from great love. Whether it be great love for something that God asks you to do, great love for people, great love and compassion for the one you're praying for, great love and desire for whatever you're believing God for. It means more to you than anything. 40-day fast is nothing when you want to do what God wants you to do. Yeah, even 360 days fast, no problem. You need 5 days a year. Because you value, you place great value in something. And you know what love is. Human love already got many stories. You add agape love. A love that is willing to go to the cross. A love going beyond against impossible odds. A love that reaches out. The centurion must have loved his servant. You know, most people, servants come and go. In fact, servants die like flies. Yeah. Oh, let this one die, go and bury, get another one. Because in those days, they buy and sell slaves. So he must love this servant. This woman loved her daughter. She was not asking for herself. Great love produces great faith. Again, in the core area of the full assurance of hope, remember the word again, hupotumia. Tumia involves fire. Fire involves love. Remember hupotumia, what translation it was used as? Hupotumia is sometimes used for long suffering. Long suffering. It has been translated long suffering in other parts of the Bible. Hupotumia. The one in Hebrews chapter 6. Now we know that long suffering comes from love. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffers long. So let's establish this in the word. What chemical change? That is why you got Mark 11 verse 24, you need verse 25. 25 speaks about love, forgiveness. So let's have Ephesians chapter 3 in Jesus' prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, now we're outlining principles by which how many of us we want to grow in great faith. And my desire for everyone is that we all achieve what you believe God for. And our role and responsibilities as pastors and ministers is to encourage your faith. And we want to see you succeed, whether it be spirit, soul, or body. And no good pastor wants to see anyone sick, suffering, dying, or failing. We want to see people find their place and succeed. But behind it, we need to grow in faith. And in growing in faith, we need to grow in love. Look at Ephesians 3. It says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now notice the words, rooted and grounded in love. And we were talking about faith growing roots inside us, that hope is the anchor of our soul. The roots are formed through love. Because inside us, think about the centurion and the soldier. A soldier will only obey the commander he respects, and to a certain extent, honor and love. Can you obey someone you don't love? Tough. How much will you obey someone you love very much? Of course. Obedience comes from honor. Honor exudes from love and respect. Love is still somewhere in the equation. And talk about people who grow exceedingly in love. Well, look at the book of 2 Thessalonians. It talks about them growing exceedingly in faith. In 2 Thessalonians
chapter 1, Paul says here in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Wow, you want your faith to grow exceedingly? But look, the sentence is not finished yet. And the love of every one of you all abound towards each other. So their faith grew exceedingly because the environment of love was there. In an environment where there's no love, faith cannot grow. And the roots of faith need love. Love to develop. And that is why it's all happening on your inside. Only in your own side. The chemical change inside is the chemical change of love in your soul. Your soul becomes more loving. Your mind begins to think in loving terms. And there's an internal change on your inside. And let's apply this to situations of little faith. Matthew 6. What causes a person to worry a lot? Worry about these things in their life? Well, of course, they must love the things of this life. They love the things of this life to a certain extent. And worry about the things of this life. Worry about what people say about them. Worry about, you know, their social stature or all those things. That is worry. You know, when you don't worry, what happens if a person don't worry? Doesn't worry you what type of clothes you wear, whether you buy it brandless or wear a branded shirt or pants or dress. It doesn't worry you what type of car people drive, whether people have car or no car, whether they come by public transport. It doesn't worry anymore. You know, those who worry are worried about the things in this life. And when you're concerned about the things in this life, before he talked about worrying, one verse before that he talked about either you love God or you love mammon. I'm sorry to say this, but behind the worry is a love for mammon, a love for the things of this life. It's very subtle, but it is. It is. It's a love for position, recognition, or things. When you don't worry about them anymore, I mean, so what if bread and water, porridge and salt with soy sauce? So what? Yeah, you go home full of love for the Lord. So how important are natural things? Unfortunately, it all has to do with our affections. If you are always affected by the things you value the most. So when you value things in this life, not to say that we are careless or irresponsible, not talking about that extreme, but we need a certain freedom from it. A freedom from it. And I believe personally that love for God cures you of worries. Because we have not only Bible stories, we have church stories and Christian stories. People who are missionaries, some of them are Hudson Taylor, Josh Mueller, they gave up their entire life, their entire livelihood to go and serve God. So that the things of this life don't worry them anymore. Why? Because their love for God is greater than love for this life. Jesus says, deny yourself. So that cures worry. Love does cure worry. When you apply love to visualization, Peter being affected by the things around him as he walked on the water, that can affect to a certain extent. Because whatever you love, you tend to see constantly and think constantly. It comes to your attention more frequently. People who are in love keep thinking about the one that they love. Whatever you love always comes into your memories and visualizing. And then you think about the little faith of the people who Jesus talked about, the leaven of the Pharisees. They did not love each experience that they had with God. How valuable was the miracles Jesus did? How much did it impact on their life? Think about the miracles God had done for your life. The little provisions, the real breakthroughs He gave to you.
Does that mean a lot? Does it, is it impressed so deeply in your memory that the next time you face something similar, you remember how He has helped you before and it will help you again? So we see there that abundant love does put an atmosphere to have great faith, because the centurion loved his servant, the mother's love for the daughter would not give up. I believe the mother would be willing to die for the daughter. I believe so. Most parents would do if they really love the child. They would rather they suffer than the children suffer. And that brought something beautiful out of the life. The best parts. The second thing on this great faith that we see in terms of the centurion and this woman, we cross-reference with Luke chapter 17 to make that point. In Luke 17, and we have time only to cover this point. In Luke chapter 17, the disciples did ask Jesus in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So they did desire for their faith to increase. And then Jesus says in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will not he rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. When you read this little parable, your first question is, did he really answer the question? They say, increase our faith. Jesus talked about some story. What story? The story? How? You never told me how. You just told some story about servants who should not be looking at themselves or looking to rewards or to being thanked. Servants who are just obeying and is calling themselves, oh, we are just doing our duty. Did Jesus actually answer the question? Indirectly. Indirectly. He never answered it directly. What Jesus was saying, that the key to increasing faith is just obey. You obey God in every little thing. And as you learn to obey God, it is like the muscles in your body. Faith in that illustration is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger and bigger it grows. And the less you use it, the less it grows. And faith is something that needs to be obeyed. In other words, we need to be doing with all our heart and mind, obeying as much as we can. And behind the word doing, of course, is the word obedience. It says, the servant, hear and obey. Hear and obey. The good thing about us is the Greek word for obedience is the word hupakouo. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. And hupakouo is a combination of two Greek words. Akouo, which means to hear, and hupo, which is which talks about being under it. So obedience is like you're under the hearing. In other words, you're hearing, and the hearing is causing obedience on your inside. When it comes to it, faith is hearing God on your inside. You not only hear the word, but the word that you meditate has produced the still small voice of God. And you know that it has become rhema to you. God's personal word to you. And that word in your inside is what you want to obey. And you seek to obey implicitly. That ties it to the first case of great faith, where the soldier hear and he obeys. And that understanding that
True faith is actually obeying and flowing along with God. And as you keep obeying God and you keep doing it, then the disciples' question, increase our faith, their faith will increase. Hearing and hearing. Now, before obedience can come, you might have to hear many, many times. And hear many, many times. How many times do you need to hear? We need to hear until there's a reasoning of faith, where you know that anything outward cannot disturb you anymore. The voice you hear on your inside is greater than any external picture or voices. When the voice on your inside is softer than the voice on the outside, it's not right yet. When the voice on your inside is like a thunderbolt, it drowns out the voice on the outside, then any boisterous waves you see won't affect you, because the word calm is still ringing on your inside. And anything outwardly that troubles you cannot disturb you, because the voice on your inside is so great. See, faith is obedience, hupokuo. The hearing on your inside drowns every other thing that goes against it. It's so loud on your inside. The chemical change is so great in your soul that when you close your eyes, you hear the word. When you're silent, you hear the word. That word that the Lord speaks, it vibrates through every fiber of your being. Then you know that faith has reached its fullness. And for it to affect your soul has a new reasoning. And look at how the woman reasoned. She doesn't mind. She will find every reason to stay with Jesus. Jesus says, I'll come but for the Lordship of Israel. She still worshipped the Lord. She still didn't give up. Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She says, yes Lord, but even the dogs have the little crumb. You look at how her reasoning takes place. She finds every reason to believe instead of every reason not to believe, because she wants what she believes so much. It's important that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Praise God. So we have illustrated the growth so we can understand that we all can move past little faith. And we have defined little faith, worry, and external visions against internal visions, external circumstances or boisterous waves against internal commands, and also wrong reasoning. All those things, remove them, all these negative, replace them with love. The atmosphere of love. Just increase in the love of God. The love of God is the be-all, cure-all. And just saturate yourself in God's love and meditate on His love. Meditate on His love and also let His love flow through you to another person. You might not be able to act in faith yet, but you can start acting in love. You can start acting in love. Be loving to people. And as you act in love, it creates an environment that one day your faith is full and your actions of faith can come forth. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Thank you, Father God, that you teach us about little faith and great faith. And we want to learn, O Lord, to grow, to be one of those who sit at the table with Father Abraham. We want to be people, O God, whom you can use on the earth today. Because your Bible says that when you come again, will you find faith among your people. And Father, in these last days, in the 21st century, in these end times, we need men and women of great faith, O God, who are able to believe you for great and mighty things. Yes, for the simple things in this life, but for great and mighty things. We ask, O God, that you establish our faith in you, so that our faith would grow from glory to glory. Faith to faith, O God.
that we can overcome all things. And we pray for each one here, Father God, that if there be inside each one of our life too much worry, Father, you turn the eyes away from the world to you, O God. And help us, Lord, to love you so much more than to love things, O God. And Father, if there be in any one of us walking on water, sinking because of the boisterous waves, we are frightened by the circumstances, we ask, O God, that you will establish faith in our life so that we trust you more than all that we see around, and that we believe you more than all that is around, Father. Thank you, Father, that you establish all these things in our life. And Father, raise up more people of faith. And whatever faith you place in our hearts, Father God, nurture it. Strengthen it, O God. Help us, Lord, to begin to walk in love even before we walk in faith, Lord. Because out of love comes great faith. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these examples of faith, for the centurion who loved his servant, and this woman who loves her daughter, Lord. And we ask that out of great compassion, compassion and love for people, we are drawn to the place where we believe for others, Lord. And we dare to come to you because, Lord, it is a good thing to see miracles, signs and wonders. So establish that in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen.